Amen. Thank you, Sandy. It's always nice to be down here and worship with you all this Lord's Day. Each Lord's Day, I feel like I've been seeing a lot of you all lately. So if you have your Bibles, and I pray you do, would you turn with me to Philippians chapter 4? Philippians chapter 4 today, as we reach the conclusion of a series that I've been preaching called Walking in the Peace of God. This is part 4. As today, we'll look at what the Lord says about influences in our life and specifically about our thought life. I was, as we were writing down today, I thought, what a blessing. I think many of you have heard most all of these messages. This is part 4 of the message series that I've been preaching on walking in the peace of God. I was here, I guess, I don't know, three or four weeks ago, preached part of that message. And then 3 weeks ago today, up at our church, I was pleasantly surprised by a bunch of you just walking in our church unannounced. It was really great. We're actually finishing up Bible study at our church. You know, we have a little group up there. And then all of a sudden, out of the corner of my eye, I see a man like go past the door. And I'm like, that looks like Mr. Trey Egan. That's kind of strange. And then we finish Bible study and he walks in, him and Rebecca. And I'm like, oh, such a nice surprise for you to join us. And then I see the Shumperts walk in right after. I actually saw the back of them. I'm like, that looks like the Shumpert family, but that'd be kind of strange. So I walk into church and all of a sudden then the Smokes come in and then all these other families come in. And I'm like, just was floored by the blessing that Sunday, which was, I think, 3 weeks ago. And I think that was the last time I had preached up there. Now was part 3 on walking in the peace of God. So today we're going to look at verse 4 and kind of bring this series to an end. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to read Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to read verses 8 and 9. Verse 8 and 9 of chapter 4. So the word of the Lord says, "Finally, brethren, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's any excellence, and if anything worthy of praise, dwell on these things. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Let's pray together. Father God, as I now attempt to preach your word, Lord, I pray that the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, would use my mind, would use the word of God and the power of your Holy Spirit to preach to your children today, Father. Pray, Lord, that you would be honored and glorified, and that the words that I would speak would be that which you have spoken and none more and none less. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the most influential people in your life are those that you surround yourself with the most. Good or bad, you will become like the people whom you spend most of your time with. J.C. Ryle says, quote, "Nothing perhaps affects a man's character more than the company he keeps. We catch the ways and the tone of those we live and talk with, and unhappily get harm far more easily than good." Ryle says, "Disease is infectious, but health is not." He says, "Disease is infectious, but health is not." Unhealthy relationships can be poison to your walk with God. And that's the idea Paul has here in our text, specifically if you look at verses 9, where he implores the Philippians to practice the very things that they've seen, heard, and learned from him. He says, "The things you have learned, the things you have received, the things you have heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." Now, that's an interesting statement for one to make, right? Look at me and do the things that I do, and the very God of peace will be with you. I mean, how could Paul absolutely say that? It's astounding. Well, this is not the only place where he makes that proclamation, but Paul knew that those that you look at the most, those who you listen to the most, those who you're around the most, you will be most influenced by. And Paul made the same similar exhortations in the same book in chapter 3, verse 17. Where he said, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." Elsewhere, Paul in 1 Corinthians 15:33 says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals. In the context of that verse, it's actually doctrinally speaking where Paul is making an argument for the resurrection of Christ. And he says bad company corrupts good morals. So you could be around good people with false doctrine and that's still going to corrupt your morality. 1 Corinthians 4:16, Paul says, "Therefore, I exhort you, be imitators of me." 1 Corinthians 11:1, "Be imitators of me just as I am also of Christ." To the church at Thessalonica, in his first epistle, chapter 1, verse 6, he says, "You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit." See, Paul knew that the Philippians needed to follow examples of those whom the Spirit of God has and is doing a mighty work of sanctification. And brothers and sisters, we need to follow godly examples as they follow Christ, as so much as they line up with the Word of God. Now, Paul's not boasting, but Paul could recognize the work of God in his life, and he could confidently say, "Follow me as I follow Christ." However, that being said, as influential as those who are around you are, I can tell you today, not knowing many of your names, I can tell you who the most influential person in your life is, in your life, in your life. This person will be the rise and fall of your Christian walk. This person is the most one likely to lead you into sin. This is the person who's most likely to lead you to repentance. This is the person most likely to lead you in the path of righteousness. And that person, dear friends, is you. You are the most influential person in your life. Now, here in our text today, Philippians 4:8, 9, Paul is addressing having the right thinking, having the right thought life, which leads to right living. Right thinking leads to right living. Now, it's important anytime we approach a text, we can single this text out and just look at it without looking at any context. But to get the fuller understanding of any text in any scripture, we want to look at the context. We want to look at the immediate context, the greater context, historical context, and the biblical context of this verse. So it's important to be reminded, and those of you that, you're not getting Philippians almost weekly at our church, just to give you a brief context of the book of Philippians, although there's the underlining theme of joy, the more that I get to know the Philippians and the more I get to know this epistle, it is obvious that the theme, the overarching theme that Paul is writing is to grow in unity for the sake of advancing the gospel, to grow in unity for the sake of the gospel. The church of Philippi struggled with conflict. In every chapter, Paul is addressing unity within the church. Chapter 1, verse 27, he says, "Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent," he says, "listen, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." Chapter 2, verse 2, Paul says, "Make my joy complete." How, Paul? How can we make your joy complete? He says, "By being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose." So Paul's addressing, again, unity within the local church. And then in chapter 3, he warns of the false teachers that are impending that would threaten the doctrinal unity of the church. And then in chapter 4, Paul actually calls out two church members by name who were having a conflict and was exhorting them to grow and being harmonious and being unified. Lack of unity was permeating the church of Philippi. They didn't have many doctrinal struggles. He didn't address many doctrinal correct many doctrines, but there was this sense of a struggle with unity, and lack of unity, friends, will stifle advancing the gospel. The more unified a local church can be, the more advancement of the gospel can take place. So that brings us to our text, which I've been looking at, Philippians 4, verses 3 all the way down, 4, verse 4, down through 9. And the underlining theme of these verses is walking in the very peace of God. Walking in the peace of God amidst chaos as believers will incubate our church and the local church to grow in unity so we can advance the kingdom of God upon this earth. We see that walking in the peace of God is what Paul is addressing here in chapter 4, like I said, verses 4 through 9. And it's very important that we learn to walk in the peace of God. And walking in the peace of God, friends, starts with what's in your mind. What's in your mind? Paul says in verse 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What I addressed the last time when you all surprised me 3 weeks ago was in verses 6 and 7 when Paul gives the exhortation to stop worrying. Be anxious for nothing, he says. But in everything, he says, with prayer and thanksgiving in your hearts, make your requests be made known to God. So instead of worrying, take it to God. And as the first hymn sung today, casting our cares upon him. And instead of worrying, trust God is sovereign and God is working all things for good. And take your requests be made known to God. And he says, the peace of God in verse 7, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. How many of you want the peace of God to guard your hearts and minds? Well, here in verses 8, he actually talks specifically about the mind and what we ought to be thinking about. When he says in verse 9, practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. What are these things, Paul? That's all it says. In the Greek, it just says, practice these. So in the immediate context, he's talking about what he just said in verse 8, which we're going to look at today, on thinking the right things. But in the greater context, Paul is talking about, starting back at verse 4, rejoice in the Lord. Let your gentle spirit be known to all men. Be anxious for nothing. By prayer and supplication, take your requests be made known to God. That's what Paul's saying. These things, practice these things which you've seen in me. We've taught them, Paul says. We've modeled them for you. We as in me, his companions, the apostles. Paul's saying you have the pattern. Here's what you need to do. Practice these things. Think on the things we're going to look at in verse 8. And the God of peace will be with you. We need peace in our day, do we not? Amen. See, the Philippians, you know, a lot of things change, but nothing really changes, does it? I mean, Solomon said there's nothing new under the sun. All the chaos, all the turmoil going on, all the external pressures that are happening upon the Church of Jesus Christ, the external pressures of all of the wars and rumors of wars, that hasn't changed. That's been going on for millennia. The Church of Philippi, they were suffering similar things. They had a pagan nation that was putting pressure upon them. They were living within a culture that hated God. They also had internal pressures, as we saw. They had things going on with, look at verse 2 of chapter 4, these two church members, Euodia and Syntyche. These two church members were called out by name. There was some turmoil going inside the church. You had external pressures, you had internal pressures. But Paul says, the very God of peace will be with you, no matter what happens out there, no matter what happens out here. But he says, practice these things. Here in verses 8 and 9, Paul reaches the climax of his thought on how to walk in the peace of God by seeking to be like Christ. And again, friends, it all starts with your mind. Your thought life is very important to God. We must be active. We must be proactive in training our minds how to think. We cannot be neutral. We cannot be passive. Jeremiah 17:9 says our heart is what? Deceitfully wicked above all else. If you're passive with your thought life, your sinful heart will take over and you will think the wrong things. And thinking leads to emotions, feelings, which then leads to choices in the actions that you make. Our thought life is very important. We must be active. Paul says in Romans 12, chapter 2, he says, "Do not be conformed to this world." You have the external pressure of the world wanting you to conform to the secular humanistic society. Do not be conformed to this world. Okay, how? He says, "But be transformed." By what? By the renewing of your mind. Starts with your mind. "So that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is perfect, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Friends, the pressure is constantly against you, and outside worldly forces must not be taken lightly. Paul said it this way in Ephesians 4, starting in verse 22. He says that in reference to your former manner of life, he's talking to believers, "you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God, has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." Proverbs 23:7, "For as he think within himself, so is he." Or your version may, "As a man thinketh, so is he." Now, if you look at the context of Proverbs 23, the exhortation is to not sit down and eat with a stingy man because he's sitting there calculating every bite that you eat on how much it's costing him. And so, "as a man thinketh," and he was talking about that man who's stingy, as he's thinking in his heart, so is he. As he's calculating how much money it's costing for you to eat his food, he is stingy in his heart because he's thinking about how much you're costing him by eating his food. So as a man think, so is he. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." From what? From your heart. As I mentioned earlier, your mind and your thoughts lead to emotions, which then lead to your choices and your actions. So from your heart flow all the springs of life. You have to guard your heart, and to guard your heart, you have to train and guard and focus on your mind. Proverbs 22:17 says, "Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge." Brothers and sisters, the outworking of your life is in direct proportion to your day-to-day thinking. Now, let me ask you a question. If I could, or somebody could, transcribe your thought life all throughout these past 6 days, this past week, what would that look like? From a day-to-day, an hour-to-hour basis, if somebody could literally transcribe your internal speaking to yourself, what would that transcription look like? For many of us, we would go hide in a corner somewhere because we know that our thought life is so wretched. Others of us, maybe, "Oh, my thought life's not so bad." But if someone were to transcribe it, "Wow, look how critical I was of this person. Look how negative I am about the situation. Look how doubtful I am about God." If you struggle with walking in the peace of God, which is offered only to the believers through redemption, which is in Christ Jesus, I exhort you to think about what you're thinking about. And that's the subtitle of my message. Think about what you're thinking about. Let's look at our text in verse 8. Paul gives 8 ways in which we ought to shape our thought life. And by God's grace and by the power of the Holy Spirit, this is possible. Philippians 4:8, he says, "Finally, brethren." Now, finally literally means what remains. Here's the rest. Here's the transition in the book of Philippians, his letter to the church of Philippi. Paul is starting to come to the conclusion of the letter, and he says, "Finally, brethren." Now, it's important to remember that the word "brethren" is used and reserved to believers. It's in the plural. Paul is talking to all believers at the church of Philippi. By implication, God is speaking this to all believers in all times, in all places. He says, "Finally, brethren." Skip to the last part. All these things, we're going to go through them. But he says, "Dwell on these things." And I want to start with that word. It's called logizomai. It literally means to consider, to dwell on, to meditate, to think, to take into account, he says, these things. This word in itself has the idea of thinking or considering on the things which are true, objectively true. It's a verb. It's in the imperative tense, which means it's a command. This is not an option for believers, friends. This is by the Holy Spirit writing through the Apostle Paul. He is commanding you and I to consider, meditate, and to dwell on these things. It's also important to know that it's an active voice. It's not a one-time thing, but it's a continual thing. He says, always be continually meditating on these things. So what are these things? Well, let's start at the top. He gives the first one. He says, whatever is true. Whatever is true. And this sort of lays the groundwork or gives the overarching adjective for all of the rest of the things that he describes. He says, whatever is true. Alethos is the adjective, and it's the noun form of what's used constantly throughout the New Testament for the truth. When Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? That's the same. That's the noun verb. It's the same verb just parsed in an adjective. And the idea here is to dwell and to think upon the transcendent truths of God revealed by Scripture. It's not dwelling. When he says whatever is true, you may think, well, the things that I'm thinking about, you know, that cause me to worry or be fearful, these are real things. These are truthful things. That's not the idea that Paul has here. It's not the idea. We're not to dwell upon truthful situation that causes us to fear or to fret. We're also not to put our heads in the sand and ignorance is bliss and not pay attention to what's truly going on in our family life, not pay attention to what truly going on in the church or in the world or in our society. That's not putting our heads in the sand and, okay, I'm just going to think about happy thoughts. Okay, that's not what Paul's thinking about here. What Paul's saying is we acknowledge the situations. We know what's going on. But when he says dwell on if anything is true, we should apply the truths of God and dwell upon those things and apply them to the situations in our life. Does that make sense? We are to speak truths from Scripture to the things that are happening in our lives. You know, there's some Christian circles that would take the path of, you know, just not worrying about anything because and not think about it. So if I don't think about it or if I don't know what's going on, then I won't worry about it. So I just stick my head in the sand and I'm just happy. That's a fake happiness. That's not truth. OK, we need to acknowledge the things that are going on, but then remind ourselves, train our minds to apply the truths of Scripture. And we're going to look at some examples here in a few minutes. Apply what the truth, what God says about that situation, what God says about himself, and remind ourselves those truths. Next, he says, whatever is honorable. Whatever is honorable. This means whatever is noble or even honest or whatever is worthy of respect, whatever is venerable. The same word Paul uses in 1 Timothy 3, 8 and 11, where he gives qualifications for deacons. He says deacons must be men of dignity, he says. Verse 11, for the women, he says, likewise, they mean that they be dignified. That's the same word in the Greek. So Paul says whatever is honorable, whatever is dignified, whatever is respectable, venerable, think on these things. Titus 2, verse 2, Paul says older men are to be temperate, dignified. That's how that word is used. So whatever is worthy of our respect, whatever is venerable, whatever is noble, whatever is honorable, let's think on these things. Next, he says whatever is right, whatever is right. Another way to say that is whatever is just. The word is dekaios, which comes from the that's the adjective. The noun version is the word that's most used as righteousness. When in Romans chapter 4, when Paul quotes Genesis and says Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness, that's the noun form of the adjective he uses here for whatever is right, whatever is just, whatever is equitable, whatever is innocent even, or absolutely right, whatever is holy, whatever is objectively just. That word, dakaios, was used in a measuring in scales. Okay, when somebody was purchasing something, they would measure in scales, and whenever that balance was just right, that's the word. It is right. It is equal. It's equitable. And we ought to think about things that are just. We ought to think about things that are equitable. We ought to think about things that are right. Next, Paul says, whatever is pure. Whatever is pure. Now, this has the idea of literally being clean. We ought to think clean thoughts. Our thoughts ought to be free from stain. Our thoughts ought to be modest. That's another way to say that word. Now, this also has the idea of sexual cleanliness. Our thoughts ought to be sexually clean and pure. Now, friends, this is, again, in the imperative. Think on these things. So although this can most of the time struggle with men, women can struggle with this as well. Your thought life ought to be clean before a thrice holy God. There's no room to have impure thoughts running through your mind. Now, we're fallen creatures. Can an impure thought pop into your head? It absolutely can. But what do you do with that thought? What do you do with that thought when it pops into your head? Men, when there's something that triggers your response to take a second look, what happens when you take that second look? What happens to your mind? What thoughts pop into your mind? Those thoughts are not pure thoughts. You have to train your mind to cast down every thought and imagination that exalts itself against Jesus Christ. So our thought life ought to be clean, ought to be pure. And so whatever is external in your life that causes you to think impure thoughts, brothers and sisters, you've got to get rid of that. You've got to get rid of that, whatever it is. Jesus was so serious about sin when he said, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Now, he was using that as an expression, talking about the very seriousness of sin. Whatever's causing you to sin, if there's something you can take out of your life, you can cut off, why not just get rid of it? If it's causing you to have impure thoughts, get rid of it. Whatever that it is. You know, if you pass by a billboard on your way to work, and that billboard is an inappropriate picture, and it causes you to stumble and have impure thoughts, find a different way to work. Cut that off. Even if it adds 5 to 10 minutes to your drive, that's how serious your thought life needs to be taken, brothers and sisters. Again, we can't be neutral on what goes on in our mind. Think about what you are thinking about. Next, he says, whatever is lovely. I love this word. It's only used once in the whole New Testament, the Greek word. It's a compound word of pros and phileo. Phileo may sound familiar to many of you that study the Bible. It's a word for love. Pros is a word that means moving towards love. So something that says, when he says anything that's lovely, means pleasing, or anything that promotes love, anything that moves us towards being more lovely, we ought to think on those things. 1 Corinthians 13, love thinks no evil. Love believes all things. Love bears all things. You see how those work together. In Proverbs, I don't remember which verse it is, but just popped in my head. It says, an evil man is suspicious about everything. Now, it is important to have discernment. Don't hear what I'm not saying. We ought to be discerning. Jesus said, do not cast your pearls before swine. So we need to be able to discern and make a judgment on when that happens. am I casting pearls before swine? But an evil man is suspicious about everything, suspicious about everyone, thinks the worst about everybody, and thinks the worst about everything they do. That's not having the right thoughts. That's not meditating upon what is lovely, as Paul says here. And then he says, whatever is of good repute, whatever is of good repute. This word in the Greek is euphemos. Okay, sounds a little like euphemism. It's actually where we get the word in the English language for euphemism. The word euphemos in the Greek literally means a good expression. It means a good report. Now, if you know the definition of euphemism, it's sort of like a softens an offensive saying and makes it more palatable. OK, so it's a little different than the Greek word. But essentially what Paul is saying, anything that is of a good report, anything that is worthy of something good. So I try to remind my family oftentimes is there's a lot of negative things to talk about. And again, we're not addressing important issues. But in our conversations, we ought to be thinking about the good things, right? We ought to be thinking about things that are worthy to be speaking about. We ought to think about the good reports, the good things to praise. And it all, again, starts with our minds. So what are you thinking about? At work and family and church, are you thinking about all of the worst stuff? Or are you thinking about all the things that you should be thankful for? All the things that are of a good report and good repute. That's what Paul is saying here. Whatever is of a good report, a good repute. Then he says, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything excellent, this word means virtue or moral excellence. Friends, you see how these all work together. If anything is of moral excellence, he says, think on these things. Consider these things. Lastly, he says, anything worthy of praise. Worthy of praise. Is there anything worthy of praise in your life? Or do we always think about all the negative things and the bad things that people do, and they should have done this and they should have done that, and, you know, my coworkers always causing me to do this, or my friends causing me to do that, and, you know, my spouse is always doing this wrong thing, or is there anything worthy of praise? Anything worthy of praise in your life today? Is there anything worthy of praise in the bad situation that might be happening within your family or your workplace or the world? Is there anything worthy of praise? Anything commendable? It's another way to say it. Or is there anything praiseworthy? Friends, I can tell you one thing. That no matter how hard your situation might be or how hard a situation may be, there's always something praiseworthy to meditate upon. Is there not? Do you have life in your lungs today? Do you have a Savior who's redeemed you from the pit of hell today? Then there's always something praiseworthy. So how does this work? You may ask, how do I possibly constantly be thinking about all of those things? You probably couldn't even name them if I were to ask you. There were eight things. Paul just going on and on. How does this work practically speaking? Well, I'm going to give you three things, and here's how I'm going to end it. Three things. First, we must take inventory of our thoughts day by day and even minute by minute. Again, the title is think about what you're thinking about. Most of us don't. Most of us don't actively think about what did I just think about in the last 5 minutes. Now, although this is specifically a flesh issue, what I mean by that is your brain is built of flesh, right? It is a spiritual battle, and it's only conquered by the power of the Holy Spirit reserved for believers. Listen to what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, 3 through 5. He says, though we walk in the flesh, your brain, flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses. We are destroying speculations and every lofty thing that raised up against the knowledge of God. And here it is. Listen. And we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. He says every thought. So there's a presupposition there that we're actually thinking about what we are thinking about. We need to take inventory of our thoughts. Are they true? Are they honorable? Are they right? Are they pure? Are they lovely? Are they of a good repute? Are they of moral excellence? Is it worthy of praise? Number two, we must be proactively in speaking to ourselves. We must be proactively in talking to ourselves. You might think, Mark, you're telling me to talk to myself. Yes, I am. And it's actually a biblical thing. I'm going to show you. I remember years ago, and this, I won't name the daughter, but I was woken up in the middle of the night to one of my daughters was awake talking to somebody. And I run out there and I said, what's the matter? And she goes, it's OK. I'm just talking to me. I think she was three at the time or two. But yes, we ought to talk to ourselves. King David understood this principle, and we have many examples of how we should speak to ourselves and how we should speak truth to ourselves. And I want to show you one here in Psalm 103. We must learn to speak to ourselves in such a way that matches what I just described and what Paul lays out in Philippians 4, chapter 8. You catch that? We must be active and learn to speak to ourselves in such a way that matches the eight things Paul says here in Philippians 4, 8. So let's look at Psalm 103. David is talking to himself. He says, bless the Lord, O my soul. He's telling himself to bless the Lord. And all that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits. Are his thoughts praiseworthy? Yes. Are his thoughts lovely? Yes. Are his thoughts true? Yes. Are his thoughts honorable? Yes. Are they right? Yes. He says, bless the Lord, my soul. Don't forget his benefits. What are those benefits? Look at verse 3. Who pardons all your iniquities. You remember David. He's on the run. He's being chased after. He wants to be killed. I don't think you and I are in that situation today, are we? But he says, reminds himself that I need not to forget the Lord's benefits. He pardons my iniquities. He heals your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, verse 4, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagle. David knew this principle. Oftentimes he had nobody to talk to but himself, did he not? And oftentimes God allows circumstances to happen to where we feel like we don't have anybody. We feel like we're like David and we have nobody. And so David knew that he had to constantly speak truth to his heart and not allow the world to dictate what needs to happen in his mind. If you read many of the Psalms, David acknowledged the situation, did he not? He even cried out to the Lord on many occasions and asked, Lord, where are you? I don't see you. I don't feel you. Where are you, Lord? Why have you left me? Why do you stand afar off? He even says. But if you read the rest of the Psalms, he always comes back to his thoughts of being praiseworthy. But you, Lord, are a God of compassion. In you I will put my trust. He always comes back and speaks truth to his heart. Amen. Now, friends, I want to be clear that Paul is not teaching and I am not teaching the idea of self-help, name it, claim it mentality, self-boosting, psychological, positive thinking that's been perpetuated in our culture and has infiltrated many churches. That is not the idea here. The idea is not to just convince yourself that you're so good and things are going to be okay. And it's not self-esteem boosting, as I would say. It's not speaking to ourselves of how great I am and this situation is going to be turn out great. And I mean, there's so much ridiculous stuff out there. I can't even begin. Okay, we're not talking about how great we are to ourselves or how wonderful things are going to happen, because you know what? Bad things might happen. But we speak truth to ourselves about how great our God is and how sovereign He is and how trustworthy He is and how He will work things out for good. He'll work the bad things out for good. He'll work the good things out for good. There's so much of this self-help jargon out there where you literally taught in Christian churches to speak words of affirmation to yourself. And all it does is just boost up your pride. All it does is just boost up your self-image and your self-esteem. It makes you feel higher and it brings the holiness and the righteousness of God lower. Romans 12:3, Paul warns against this. He says, "For the grace given through me, I say everyone to you, among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." So again, when we're talking about having the right thinking, this is important. We're not telling ourselves lies to make us feel good. We're not speaking lies to ourselves to make us feel good. We are acknowledging the reality, but then speaking truth to yourself regarding the reality. Another example, Psalm 42:5, the psalmist says, "Why are you in despair, O my soul?" This psalmist was in deep despondency, deep despair, depression, if you will. And he asks his soul, "Why are you in despair? And why," he says, "have you become disturbed within me?" He's speaking to himself. "Why are you cast down," your version might say. "Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why have you become disturbed within me?" Then what does he say? Look at your Bibles there. Hope in God. Hope in God. Why are you cast down? Why aren't you walking in the peace of God that He offers every believer? Why are you in despair? Hope in God, he says. "For I shall again praise Him for the help of His presence." So we must be proactive, my friends, in speaking truth to ourselves. What does Psalm 1 say? How blessed is the man who what? Meditates upon the law day and night, for he will be like a tree planted by springs of water. How do you speak truth to yourself if you're not in the Word of truth? How do you speak truth to yourself if all of your mind is bringing in the things of the world and not the very truth found in the Word of God? We must be active in studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, meditating upon the Word of God. Because when we do that, friends, when you're in a hard situation, your mind can pull from the Word of God, the Word of truth, and you can speak truth to yourself. Many of us have 5, 10 or more Bibles in our house. What happens one day in our lifetime, or maybe our children or our grandchildren's lifetime, when we don't have any Bibles, they're all taken away? It's a very real reality in many countries right now. What happens when your electronic devices that have Bible apps on them are shut down in a blink of an eye? What will you draw from? The only source of truth we have, friends, is the Word of God. We have to get it in our hearts. Psalm 119, what does he say? "Thy word shall I have hid in my heart, that I" what? "Might not sin against you." We have to hide the Word of God in our hearts. Finally, number 3, we must set our minds on Christ Himself. We must set our minds on Christ Himself. You might think that's obvious. But how can we check our thoughts against verse 8? How can we constantly think, is this true? Check the box. Is it lovely? Check the box. Is it honorable? Okay, checks that box. Is it pure? Check that box. How can we do that without going crazy? Well, friends, if you think about all of these adjectives in verse 8, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, pure, lovely, good repute, excellence, worthy of praise. Who epitomizes all of those things? It's Christ himself, is it not? Christ is true. Christ is honorable. Christ is just. He's right. Christ is pure. Christ is lovely. Christ is of good repute. Christ is praiseworthy. He's excellent. Christ is worthy of all of our praise, is he not? Set your minds on things above. So as you have received Christ, so walk in him. Amen. Let the word of Christ dwell richly upon you. So we don't need to make a list, check it twice, make sure all of our thoughts are making that list. If we focus our mind on Christ as revealed in Scripture, friends, our thought life will match what Paul is saying here in verse 8. We must focus our minds and our hearts. Love the Lord your God with all of your mind, heart, soul, and strength. In conclusion, I want to say, if you are outside of Christ, you can absolutely forget about reforming your thought life in a way that pleases God. Because Scripture says, for those who are outside of Christ, that your mind is hostile to God, Colossians 1:21, and that you are engaged in evil deeds. Romans 8:7 says, because the mind set on the flesh, this is a mind who's outside of Christ, the mind set on the flesh is hostile towards God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. If you're outside the mind of Christ, outside of Christ, if you have not been born again by his grace, if you've not repented of your sins and put all of your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, your mind will never get right. It will always be hostile. Jeremiah 17:9, I said it earlier, the heart is more deceitful than all else and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? And friends, if you're in Christ, that's why you need to be proactive in having the mind of Christ. That's why you need to be proactive in thinking on these things and dwelling on these things, because your heart is deceitfully wicked. If you're neutral, if you're not proactive, your own sinful heart will love to take up room in your mind. We must be proactive. We must be proactive. If you have been redeemed, if you've been born again, you know the work of God upon your life, but you struggle with your thought life. You struggle with always having impure thoughts or perhaps negative, critical thoughts. Maybe those are constantly in your mind about others. Maybe you're a suspicious person and you can't constantly fix that in your mind. Maybe you're someone who always struggles with always having a victim mentality in your mind, and you're a believer. Those are real things. Even though we're redeemed by the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we still have struggle with sin. What do you do? What do you do? Well, by God's grace, friends, you can conform your thought life to the image of God for the glory of God. Look at Romans 8:12 says, so then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh. So he's talking to believers here, to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. Now, this is right after, remember earlier, Romans 8:7, where it says the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God. So the mind on the flesh is the unbeliever. The one that's walking in the spirit is the believer. Okay, it's important to apply that to the text. So he says, if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. That's eternal death, eternal hell apart from God. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God. What does this tell us, brothers and sisters? Well, if you're in Christ today, God is doing a work in your life, whether you see it or not. God is using the Word of God. God is using the Holy Spirit to impress upon your heart to find those areas of your life that don't conform to Christ. And with this word today, if your thought life is not conforming to Christ, don't be down. Don't be in despair. Just repent. Flee to Christ. And by the Spirit, he says, if you by the Spirit of God, not in your own strength, but by seeking the Lord, by trusting that His Spirit will put to death the deeds of the body, that's the sanctified life of the believer. So don't be in despair. You can't get your thought life together. Welcome to the club. Okay, we're all sinful. We all have periods of our life, if not constant as a believer, where we struggle with our thoughts. But I pray that the Word of God today and the message that God is giving will allow you to flee to Christ and confess it. Don't hide that. Don't feel condemned for it. Okay, repent of it. But there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So God doesn't want you to flee from Him and to hide those thoughts that you think. He knows them anyway. Does He not? You can't hide your thoughts from God. He knows them anyway. Take them to God. Confess them. Give up. Give up trying. Give up in your own strength. Give up trying and take them to God and ask the Lord. Plead that He would help you. Plead that He will help fix your thoughts to be conformed so that you would have the mind of Christ. Because again, friends, your life, the outworking of your life, starts with the inworking of your mind. Get your mind right, and your life will be right. When I say right, I mean it will be conformed to the image of Christ. And I pray that's your goal today. I pray your goal is to be conformed to the image of God. Is that your goal in life? Is your goal in life to be like Christ in everything you say, everything you do, everything you think? Is that your goal, brothers and sisters? I pray it is. I know it is for many of you that have been born again. You struggle. I struggle. But we want to be like Christ. Well, friends, I encourage you with this word preached here today. Take your thought life to God. Take your thought life to God. And He will do the work inside of you. And if you're outside of Christ, or maybe you're not sure if you've been born again, well, again, think about what you're thinking about. Are you putting trust in yourself? Are you claiming to believe in Jesus, but you also in your mind think you have some goodness that will help you get to heaven? Because the Bible says that no work of the law, no good work will help you be justified in the sight of a holy God. You can't do good enough works to go to heaven, friends. You have to repent of all of your thinking. Repentance in the Greek literally means a change of mind. You're changing, you're redirecting your life, your sinful life. You're turning away from your sin, not just your sin, but everything that you thought to be true. You're turning from that. And you're putting all of your faith, all of your trust, all of yourself, your heart, mind, soul, body, life, strength, you put it all in the hands of God. You put all of your faith, all of your trust in God. And He will help you to walk in the peace of God that so much of us need. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord, that we can gather together to worship You. Lord, we thank You that You have not left us to our own devices, our own way of thinking. Oh, God, I know exactly where I would be if You left my mind to itself. Help us to understand what it means to have a depraved mind, Lord, so that we would be active in fleeing to You to have the mind of Christ, so that we would not be led into temptation. We would not be led into sin. Father, help us to not become self-righteous, God, but to think about what we're thinking about. And Father, help us to align our thinking, to conform it to the image of Christ. So, Father, that we would have the right emotions, that we would have the right choices in life that would honor and glorify You. Father, I pray for those listening or here today that are outside Christ. I pray that this word would convict their hearts, that they would come to Christ through repentance and faith. Father, those of us here today that are in Christ but have constant struggles with our minds, oh, Father, I pray that you would comfort us in such a way that you can help us, that you have not left us. Father, for those who have severe struggles in their mind with impurity, with evil thoughts, malicious thoughts, God, we need to repent of that. Bring us to repentance and renew our minds by your word. As David said, create in us a clean heart, O Lord, and a steadfast spirit. Lord, may the words of our mind, may the words of our mouth, may the thoughts of our mind, the intentions of our hearts be pleasing to you. The meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord. God, at the end of the day, may you get all of the glory. May you get all of the honor in the work that you do in our lives. May it be for you, for the glory of God alone, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.